I was brought to Christ down here in Harlan, Iowa. While I was down there working on the railroad, I was the depot agent there in town. And I came to know the Lord just through the reading of the Bible. And after I came to know Christ, well, I got geared into a church down there and I met some people, one of whom was Bud View. And they were very diligent in including me in on things. They welcomed me into their home. They would welcome me into the church, into the Sunday school parties, into picnics down there in the church, and everything they could think of to do, they did. And then they would share the Word with me. They knew all these things, and I didn't know one blame thing about the Bible or God or anything like this. And so I would ask questions, and they seemed to have all these answers. And one day I went to the preacher and said, okay, now I've come to know Christ. What'll I do? So he suggested a college I could go away to up at Northwestern in Minneapolis. So I thought, that sounds fine. So I did that. My wife and I told her, I went home and told her, I said, we got to go away to college. And she said, oh, yeah, why? And I said, well, we've got to get to know the Bible. She says, is that the way you do it? And I said, that's it. So she said, okay. And here we were, you know, I had a good paying job, and I was going up in the organization and on that whole trip, and everything was going just fine, and we had a nice little apartment with all brand new furniture and the whole schmear and money in the bank. And she said, what are we going to do with all this stuff we've got? I said, man, I don't know, you know, sell it or burn it or give it away or set it out in the backyard, hope the trash man will haul it off or something. So she said, okay. And so we did that. We sold a bunch of stuff and gave away a bunch of stuff. And one day we moved from Council Bluffs. We'd moved to Council Bluffs by this time. Moved from Council Bluffs, Iowa. And on the Sunday afternoon, we moved up there on a train, a passenger train. And we borrowed her kid brother's coaster wagon and put all of our earthly goods in that coaster wagon. That amounted to a couple of sheets, you know, and her extra dress and my winter coat and some things like this. We put it in boxes and put it in that coaster wagon, and we moved lock, stock, and coaster wagon. She was pulling and I was pushing, and I remember that because the wheels squeaked and went squeaking along down to this depot and hooked it onto the train as baggage. I fastened baggage text to it, threw it all on the train, and that was that. We went off to school. And while I was up there in school, I met a guy named Waldron Scott, who was affiliated with the Navigators, had come to know the Navigators over in Guam when he was over there as an Air Force, in the Air Force. And so he would teach me these things. He would teach me things like the wheel, the Christ-centered life illustration. So then I'd, you know, on vacation or something, I'd come roaring back down to Harlan, Iowa, and I'd get Bud View and his crowd and all his friends, and I'd take him out on a picnic. And I'd say, guess what I learned? What? The wheel. What's that? So I'd draw it for him, you know. And we'd eat fried chicken, and I'd show the wheel. Then I'd go back, and Scotty would show me the hand illustration. So I'd come back down to Harlan, and I'd get everybody in a picnic, and I'd say, guess what? What? I've learned the hand illustration. So, you know, we draw all these things out. Well, I don't know how long that went on. And then finally, I got onto the idea that I could give away the B ration, you know, get someone going in Scripture memory. So I came back, and I said, Bud, I got me a B ration here. It's beginning with Christ. Now it's called, used to be called the B ration. And I got me a scripture memory packet here, and you can take this and memorize these. So Bud says, oh yeah, okay. So he took the scripture memory pack and went fishing and threw it out of the boat. And that ended that. But I caught him at it and gave him another one. So he got to going in that. Well, then the upshot of this whole thing was that I went from there to another school and so on. And finally, I wound up at Glen Eyrie, Colorado Springs. And one day, Dawson Trotman was invited to come back to Dr. Theodore Epps' conference that he held in Lincoln, Nebraska. And Dawson Trotman was invited to speak. And so Dawson Trotman preached a message entitled, Born to Reproduce. Some of you may have read the booklet, or you may even have the tape. Well, that was down here at Lincoln at Mr. Epps' conference. And while I was back here, Doss saw all these Midwesterners, you know, and all these people around, and people from Iowa, and people from Kansas, people from Nebraska. And he said, shouldn't the Navigators have a representative or something back there in that part of the country? I said, I sure think they should, you know. He said, who do you think it ought to be? Well, I said, I'm from that part of the country. I sure know those folks. You're from that part of the country? Yeah. Where are you from? I'm from Neola, Iowa. Where's that? Well, I said, never mind. I'm just from Iowa. You know, you never find Neola. So he said, okay. And so I was assigned to come back to Iowa and or to the Midwest somewhere, wherever I wanted to land, and start the Navigator's ministry. And then, of course, that was the summer then that Dawson drowned. So the summer following that, in the late summer, I came on back. And I'd heard that a guy that I used to know named Bill Haskell had moved to Des Moines. But I didn't know where. I just knew the general section of town where he'd moved. I didn't know his street address or anything. So I drove up here one time from Omaha on a Sunday afternoon. And I said, now here's what you do, guys. There are about three or four guys with me. Just go up and down the street, knock on doors, and say, hey, has there been anybody new moved in this section of town lately? Have you seen a truck come by? Have you seen furniture trucks or anything, you know? And so we scoured the whole area and found him. Found Bill Haskell. And then through, you know, we knew Bud, and so we got Bud and Bill together, and we began to fellowship in those ways. And then I think it was a Saturday, I threw a bunch of guys in the car, and we drove on up, picked up Bud and picked up Bill Haskell, went up to Iowa State, and I knew a girl up there who'd been in touch with the Navigators, and said, who's the most likely prospect, you know, to do something on this campus? And they said, there's a guy named Rush Johnson around here. He's the most likely prospect. He's a wild man, they said. So I said, okay, show him to me, you know. So I went down and knocked on the door, and there was Rush Johnson. And Bud was along, and Bill was along, and there were a few other guys along. I had Johnny Sackett and Bob Badano from Grace Bible Institute. They were there with us, and a couple other guys. And I sat down with Russ, and I could see he was interested in evangelism. So I said, who is the biggest wheel on this campus? Who is the top dog? Well, he was the head of all the student residences. I forget what he was called. Head dog of the residence or something. So he said, that's the guy. I said, anyone ever talk to him about Jesus? Talk to him? Yeah. I don't think so. I said, come on, let's go. You know where he lives? Oh, we can find him. I said, man, let's get down there and talk to that guy. Well, the reason I did that was because here was a guy that was really kind of a wild young gunner, you know. But I had to think of something that would challenge even him. So we go down and talk to the head dog. And you know what? He was really interested. This young guy was sitting there, had all these problems, people doing all these dumb things, you know, sailing airplanes all over the place and water fights and you name it, and they were all doing it. And I don't suppose it's changed a bit around there, come to think of it. But anyhow, here was this guy, so we talked to him about the Lord and had a terrific time with him. And through that, we established a relationship with some guys up here, and then I began to go down to Kansas City and talked to some guys down there. Went up to Sioux City. The first conference we ever had in the Midwest was in Sioux City in a bunch of chicken coops over there. Mud this deep, I mean, that was really something. I never will forget looking around. It was not a plush place like this. This was a chicken coop. Nice, big chick. Had a certain air about it, you know. These girls, they had all their, you know, their shoes were off. And then they'd sit in these meetings and the mud would cake on their toes. And they would wiggle their toes while they took notes and the mud would fall off their feet, you know. That's the way the Navigator work got started in the Midwest. I thought you might like to know that. That's how it all got going around here. And then the Lord began to really do something around here. And Jerry Marshall and Ray Ho and Don McDonald and you name it, guys like this. And then Stripmatter got involved. And then through him, Klingman and Troutman and Good Night Hoo-Hall, and so on and on, you know, around this whole part of the country. And now just for me to come back here and see what the Lord has done and is doing, and tomorrow to see these couples come in and the businessmen, it's really a thrill just to see what the Lord is doing and has done, and the men that are overseas and serving Christ and in strange, remote, exotic places in this world that have come right, you know, from these ranks here. And this we prayed about. A guy named Ron Rohrabaugh, a guy that you'll never meet, probably. But he was one of the first guys to join me. And he and I would sit down. We had this home down in Lincoln, Nebraska. Didn't have a stick of furniture. And every morning we'd go downstairs and sit in the corner of this giant room, not a scratch of furniture in that place, and we would pray. We'd pray that God would raise up young men and young women from all over this part of the world back here. I didn't know what else to do. I didn't know anybody, you know. I didn't know what to do, just pray. So we prayed every morning, morning by morning by morning. And then to see, you know, how the Lord is raised up from here. You think of old Jim North over there in Indonesia heading up that ministry, a fantastic ministry that Jim has going out there. And a young guy named Bob Badano from Grace Bible Institute. I met him as a freshman down there, heading up the Navigators work in the Middle East. A whole section of the Middle East, that great fertile crescent of the Muslim world. And he travels all over there and seeing God do marvelous things. And Johnny Sackett from Grace, to think of him over there in the Philippines, and now that Gene and Helen are back heading up that ministry. And so on and on, I could go on. But it's really a thrill. It's a thrill for me personally to be here and just to be involved in this conference. Well, you know, you make friends, like Bud back here. Close, personal buddy. I knew him before I was a Christian. And, of course, Bob and Myrna here. And the relationship that we've had down over the years. Well, it's just a treat. Why don't we stand up and have a word of prayer together? Our Father in heaven, we pause now to commit this evening to Thee. We are Thy people, and this is Thy word, and we pray that in the name of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit of God will illuminate this word to our hearts and reveal more and more of Jesus to us. We pray in His name. Amen. Tonight I've been asked to speak on the subject, the disciple is a learner. So if you've got your pencil and paper, or ballpoint and paper, while I get it out, we'll be sharing some scripture verses with you and some ideas that you want to get down and that you want to take back and think through on. When you think of the word disciple, you think of all the ways that the word, the people like us, were referred to back in the New Testament days. One of the ways that the Holy Spirit saw to refer to us is saints, you know. St. Bud back here, or St. Doc, or St. Myrna, or St. Scott, you know. What the word saint really means is consecrated to God. That's what the word means. And it has the idea, and the idea is rooted in the Old Testament sacrifice. And some of you who know your Bibles know that that was totally given over to God, totally consumed as a sacrifice to God. Well, that's where this word comes from. Totally given over and consecrated to God. And the thing to remember is this. We are God's, not because of any sacrifice on our part, but totally and completely as a result of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. That's the only claim that we have on God. Not any works of our own. Not any works of our own, but totally the work and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We belong to God. In fact, the word Christian means belonging to Christ. You take the word Gregorian. Well, a Gregorian in those days was of the household of Gregory. He belonged to Gregory, belonged to the household of Gregory, so he was called a Gregorian. Well, you and I are Christians. We belong to the household of Jesus. We belong to Jesus. That's what the word means. So you and I belong to God. We are His property. We belong to Him. And the Bible says in Romans 5:8, "But God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Christ died for us. His sacrifice is the reason why we belong to God. 1 Peter 3:18, "For Christ hath also once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit." Well, what did He do? Well, He died for us, being put to death in the flesh, and made alive by the Spirit. What else did He do? He rose again from the dead. He rose. Hallelujah. Christ arose. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And why did He do that? That He might bring us to God. There is no other way for you or for me to get to God apart from Jesus Christ, that He might bring us to God. And the reason, of course, that that was necessary is in Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've all sinned. Every one of us. And Ephesians 2:8 and 9 says, For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Therefore, we need a Savior. And the Bible says in John 1:12, And as many as received Him, to them gave He the high privilege to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Well, the reason I bring that up is because I know that whenever we get this many people together, for any reason, there are always those that are not really sure if you really belong to Jesus. You're not sure of your eternal salvation. You're not really sure that you're on your road to heaven. You're not really certain of that. And the blessing is we can be certain of that. That is one of the great blessings of Scripture. In fact, that's probably the overriding blessing of all of Scripture, is that you and I can know that we belong to Jesus. We can be secure in our relationship with Him and know that He will bring us to God. He has never lost one yet. The person in whose life He has entered, He has never lost one. He has always gotten us home, and He will get us home. And so in Revelation 3:20, Jesus, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him, and I will live with him and he with me. He promises that. Now you'll see two things there. One, He's a gentleman. He does not force His way in. He merely stands and knocks and waits. I was talking to a young guy down in Phoenix about 2 weeks ago. He owns a restaurant down there. Or he doesn't own it, he manages a restaurant down there. And we were talking about the things of Christ, and I said, well, have you invited Jesus into your heart as yet? And he said, no. He said, not yet. I said, you're thinking about it, aren't you? He said, oh, yes. He said, who doesn't? I said, yeah, that's probably right. Who doesn't? Well, I said, when you do, and I said, I'm sure you will, when you do, the first thing you must do is to apologize to Jesus for making him stand there for so long and just knock. And you kept that door closed for so long. I said, don't you think you owe him an apology? He said, you know, you're right. You're right. He'd never thought of that. Can you imagine the patience of Jesus Christ standing patiently day by day, year by year, hour by hour, quietly knocking, asking admittance into our hearts and our lives? What if Jesus were like you or like me? A couple knocks and off we go. Wouldn't that be terrible? But He doesn't do that. Thank God He doesn't do that. He waits to come into our lives. And here's the exciting thing. He could come into your life tonight. He could enter your life tonight and take up residence in that heart and life of yours and forgive all your sin and give you the assurance of your soul's salvation. We belong to God, not as a result of anything that we have done, but what He has done for us. We belong to Him. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. We may have everything else, but if we don't have Jesus, we don't have life. He that hath the Son hath life. And thank God we can have Jesus simply by opening the door of our hearts and inviting Him in. I remember when that idea first got through to me, I thought, that's almost too good to be true. Do you mean He's just waiting to come into my life? And there it was, plain in Scripture. eternal life through Jesus Christ. The second meaning, or the second word that is used for, to sort of identify the likes of us back in New Testament days, was the word believer. Just the believers. They believed in Jesus Christ. They believed in the Word of God. They believed in the promises of God. They were men of faith. They lived it. Many died for their faith, of course. Believers. Now, I know that there is a certain madness in the world today that says, you can't believe that old stuff. You can't believe. Surely you don't believe. The modern mind rejects the modern mind is repulsed by, and so on. And there's even some of that among Christians. They say, well, you don't believe this, or you don't believe that in the Bible, do you? Well, see, in the New Testament times, they were called believers, not doubters. The in thing to do in those days was believe it. We somehow think that the in thing to do today is to doubt it all, but it wasn't so in those days. They were believers, and they rejoiced in the fact that what God said, they believed. May God grant that spirit in our midst. If God says it, I believe it. If it's written here, that's it. I believe it. Believers. Another term that is used is those of the way. This is used in the book of Acts in many places. In Acts 9, verses 1 and 2, it says, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went into the high priest and desired him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, where there were men or women, that he might bring them bound to Jerusalem." Any of this way. And in Acts 19, 9 and 10, it says, "But when divers were hardened and believed not, but speak evil of that way before the multitude," and so on. That way. See, here's the point of all that. The Christian life is a life. It is a life. It is not a set of facts. The Christian life is not a set of facts. The Christian is a person who is experiencing the controlling power of God in his life on a day-by-day basis. That is a Christian. Luke 9:23. "If any man will come after me, let him give up all right to himself. Take up his cross daily and follow me." He's a follower. He's in the way of Jesus. He's following along with the Lord. Matthew 4:19. Jesus says, "Follow me, I'll make you fishers of men." And by the way, if you're not fishing for men, you're not following. "Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men," right? You follow me and you'll be a fisher of men, Jesus says. But we follow Jesus. "Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." See, the Christian life is a walk, and Christ is the entrance into that walk. He said, "I am the door." He is the door by which we enter that walk. Then he says, "I am the way." Once you enter the door, you discover something. He's not only the door, but now he's the way. So the whole walk, from beginning to end, is all Jesus. Every part of the walk, from here till the end of day, for me, is Jesus. He is the way. And then he's also the goal or the end of that walk. "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I entered by the door." The whole way is Jesus. Guess what I find when I get to heaven? Jesus waiting for me. So it's Jesus from beginning to end. The whole life is Jesus Christ. The sum and substance of it all. Jesus. I wasn't planning on doing this, but let me do it. When you were brought to Christ, when you entered the door, you entered by way of Jesus, not of works, lest any man should boast. It was all of grace. That is called your redemption. At the end of the life, when that, you know, when it's all over and you go to heaven, that is also all of grace. Your glorification is of grace, not of works. Now, we sometimes get the idea that everything in between then is all works. We have to fight and struggle and work and strain and produce and do all this stuff, you know. That's all nonsense. It's all grace, every bit of it. From beginning to the end, and everything in between is all grace. There is not a, you cannot add 1 ounce of works to anything. It is not of works. Nothing in the Christian life is works. You don't work yourself into favor with God. You don't stack up brownie points with God. You don't do anything. Jesus has done it all. It is all of grace. Now what that simply means is, from here to here, just as this is redemption and this is glorification, and this whole process of sanctification that we got going on between here, that whole process of sanctification is also grace, and we grow in grace as we apply and make application of the means of grace. So God has given us His Word. God has given us the Word of God. It's called the Word of His grace. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the Word of His grace. Prayer is a means of grace. Come boldly unto the throne of grace. And so, through the application of all the means of grace that God has given us, we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So we're those of the way. It's all Jesus and it's all of grace. It's none of works. Not that much. The third thing, inherent in this word disciple itself now, is the idea of banding together with other disciples to serve Jesus. That's inherent in the word. When the disciples, when someone would become a disciple in the New Testament, it never entered his mind to stay off here by himself somewhere as kind of a lone wolf. Because the word itself had inherent in it the idea of banding with others, being part of the thrust that God was making in those days. And it was quite a thrust. They turned the world upside down, you recall. That was quite a thrust they made. Well, in Romans 14, verses 7 through 9, 14, 7 through 9, it says this, "For none of us liveth unto himself, and no man dieth to himself." Now get that. You don't live unto yourself, and you don't die unto yourself. "For whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living." We are the Lord's. We are not at our own disposal. Dead or alive, I am God's. And I am to do his will on earth and heaven. I am God's. Dead or alive, I am God's. No man lives to himself. No man dies to himself. In earth or heaven. Whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. Now then, just imagine something. See, when I was joined to Jesus, I was joined to all of the people of God. When you came to the Lord, you not only were joined to Jesus, but you were joined to the people of God as well. You became part of Christ's body. Well, when I get to heaven, I'm going to join in with all who praise Him. I'm just going to be part of that bunch. Imagine finding someone in heaven over here in some other part, you know, that didn't want to join in the great praise of God. And you go to him and say, "What's the matter? I don't feel like gearing in. I don't feel like being part of the bunch," or something, you know. Well, that would be odd. We'd think that person is very strange. Well, we're to act on earth as we act in heaven. This is to sort of be the getting us ready for all that, you see. We are part of the earthly throng as we'll be part of the heavenly throng. Now, when you get to heaven, you're going to hunt me up. I plan to get there before you do, at least most of you. And I'm going to be right in the big middle of everything, you know, praising God and singing His praises morning till night. That's my goal. Now, I have promised Virginia and the kids that when they get there, I'll leave the bunch and come over to the gate and welcome them in and kind of show them around a little bit, you know, introduce them around. But you can count on me being part of that great, glorious throng who's praising God. I am going to be geared in, part of this group that is praising the Lord. Just imagine when you get to heaven and you're walking along the street, you know, and Zachariah comes up. "Hi, I'm Zachariah." "Oh, yeah, I'm, you know. How'd you like my book?" he says. "Your book." And you're walking along the street, you know, and Zachariah comes up. Hi, I'm Zachariah. Oh, yeah, I'm, you know. How'd you like my book, he says. Your book. Yeah, I wrote a book. Oh, yeah, Zachariah, I forgot about that. Well, I never read it. You didn't read my book, you know. Going to be some interesting times in heaven. Well, anyhow, when I'm there, I'm not going to live unto myself. I'm going to be with the group that are praising God. Well, as that is true in my life then, so it's been true in my life since I've become a Christian. I determined that I would gear in and become part of that group that was really serving God here on this earth. Because it's inherent in the Word. I'm not going to live to myself or die to myself. I want to be part of a growing, learning team. And together we learn from Jesus. We always learn from Jesus Himself as we share our experiences with Jesus together. So as learners together, let me share with you a couple ideas just from the life of Jesus Christ Himself. See, a life of discipleship now, a learner, as a life of discipleship, that means we must learn to live life and view life from His perspective. To see things as He sees things. To live as He lived. To live as Jesus lived. Not to live as we live, but to live as Jesus lived. See, for one thing, take John 18:37. Pilate said therefore unto him, Art thou a king? And Jesus says, You say I'm a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause I came into the earth, that I should bear witness to the truth. That was his reason for coming to earth, to bear witness for the truth. His mission, his purpose, his life, to bear witness to the truth. Now that is very important for you and for me. In Jeremiah 9:3, the prophet of God lays out a scathing word to a certain group of people. And his condemnation of these people is that they were not valiant for the truth upon the earth. They were not valiant for the truth. Bold men, brave men, courageous men. This is what God is looking for. Valiant men. Bold men of truth, brave men of truth, courageous men of truth. See, Jesus Christ was a valiant man. Jesus Christ did not shuffle through life. Jesus Christ marched through life. He knew what he was doing. He had a goal. He had objectives. And he knew where he was going. And you don't find Jesus cowering and shuffling and sort of feeling his way through life. We might just ask ourselves, how valiant for the truth have I been in the last week or 2 weeks? Have there been opportunities when I could just speak up for Jesus Christ, and I didn't do it, but I just sort of shuffled off somewhere and hid my light under a bushel? Does that characterize my life? Or am I a bold man of truth, as Jesus was? Am I valiant for the truth on this earth? Well, remember the rebuke of the prophet when he looked at these people and he says, they are not valiant for the truth on the earth. We see this in the life of Jesus Christ. Are we learning from Jesus? Are we learning from His life and making application to our own? Jesus Christ marched through life. He didn't shuffle through life. He said, My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work. The thing that sustains me is to do God's will and finish His work. And do you remember the circumstances when he said, It is finished? He was on a cross, laying down his life. I think it's the Apostle Paul who sort of catches the spirit of this in a number of places. He says, like in Philippians 1:20 and 21, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, nothing, but that with all boldness, so also now Christ shall be manifest in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, To live is Christ, and to die is gain. I think that is the spirit that he caught from Jesus himself. Or Acts 20:24. This is my life verse, by the way. None of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Acts 20:24. I remember sitting in the Equatorial Hotel down in Singapore discussing the China Task Force. Some of you have been around the Navigator sometime know of the China Task Force. This is a little group of people we have over in Taiwan who are preparing to enter China. And they're all over there studying Chinese history and Chinese language and Chinese culture and so on, preparing to go into China. So one person says, well, what's your strategy? Well, when China opens, why go in? And then he says, and if China doesn't open, we will go in. These men are not shuffling through life. These men are valiant for the truth on the earth. Some of you remember Jim and Carolyn North when they first got down to Indonesia, a Muslim stronghold. One of the young men came and says, I don't like what you're doing around here. You're putting my life in danger. You're putting my life in jeopardy. Some of the things that you're doing could get me killed. And Jim said, that's what I came down to do, to get us all killed if need be. But we are going to do something for Jesus Christ around here. These men are not shuffling through life down in Indonesia. These men are valiant for the truth on the earth. This is something that we see in the life of Jesus Christ, and as learners from Him, this should be a spirit that captures our lives. This should be the way that we walk through life. If need be, have all of our lives in danger. The servant is no greater than his Lord. Is the servant greater than his Lord? God, give us valiant men. Valiant men who are valiant for the truth on the earth. My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work. John 4:34. That was the thing that sustained Jesus Christ. He was completely dedicated to the will of God. We heard a song tonight about the chief being in the driver's seat. Well, let me ask, who is in the driver's seat of our lives tonight? Not superficially where everybody can see, you know. But I mean way down deep where I live. Down where it really motivates me. Who is in the driver's seat of that part of my life tonight? Because you see, that's the only part of your life that really counts. Nothing else matters. All the rest is just froth and superficiality. But the thing that really counts is what's way down there. Has God ever touched that? Because that's what counts. If you are in the driver's seat, I'd like to warn you about something. You will make a wrong turn and you will end up in tragedy and disaster. I can promise that. Because Philippians 3:19 says, whose end is destruction. If you are in the driver's seat of your life tonight, I can promise you, based on the Word of God, that your life will end in tragedy and disaster, whose end is destruction. If you are in control, that's what the Bible says. The second question is, what are you going to do with your life, and who decides that? Who decides what you do with your life? Well, if you are deciding that, you are in for a life of frustration in blind alleys. I can guarantee that. First down this blind alley, then down that one. And there are 8 billion blind alleys in this world, and the devil can keep you occupied with these blind alleys for the rest of your life, running up and down in blind alleys. Thirdly, who decides what you do with your possessions? Now, if you do, I can guarantee that you will wind up spending the rest of your life stuffing your possessions down a rat hole. That's what will happen to them. See, in Colossians 3, beginning with verse 1, it says, "If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth, for you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear." Jesus Christ is not only a pattern for life, Jesus Christ is our life. The whole business is Jesus Christ. In Jeremiah 2, 12 and 13, the prophet says, "Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be ye very desolate, saith the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." Here are supposedly intelligent people forsaking the fountain of living waters and going about hewing themselves out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. And I've seen intelligent people do that, forsake the fountain of living water and spend their lives grubbing about in the dirt, trying to do something for themselves, trying to make it for themselves, making self the sum and substance of everything. And that is a small little package, by the way, when self is the sum and substance of everything. And it becomes more and more ingrown. But tonight, Jesus Christ issues a call. See, when Jesus Christ looks over this crowd, he doesn't see what I see. He doesn't see shirts and blouses and hair and sweaters and so on. What Jesus Christ sees is hearts. Man looketh on the outward appearance, right? But God looketh on the heart. He knows what's going on down inside of us. He knows your heart. He knows what you're thinking. And by the way, I know that's kind of spooky, to know that there's somebody that knows what you're thinking. He knows everything about us. And the Bible says the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. God's eyes tonight run to and fro, and he sees every one of us on the inside, and he knows all about us. Now, by the way, that is not only spooky, that's a great blessing, because he accepts you as you are. You don't have to go through life with God saying, "Oh boy, I hope he doesn't find out about this. He won't love me anymore if he finds out about this." He knows it all. Some of you guys, you know, you think about that girlfriend. "Boy, I hope she didn't find out about this. If she ever found out about that, I wonder what she'd think." You don't have to worry that about Jesus Christ. He knows it all, and he says, "I love you." Imagine that. "I love you." He knows everything about us, and his immediate reaction is, "I love you." See, that is almost too good to be true. But it's true. Well, as the eyes of God run to and fro tonight, he knows that there are many people in this room tonight whose hearts really burn to be involved in his worldwide mission. He knows that. He's well aware of that. He sees your heart. And he sees that heart that just burns to be completely involved and be effective in what Jesus is doing in this world now. And he looks into that heart and he says, "Thank God for that. Thank God this is true of many of you." And he issues the same call. "Okay, if that's true, then follow me. Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." The conditions have never changed. "If any man will come after me, let him give up all right to himself. Take up his cross daily and follow me." Those conditions have never changed. What? Luke 9:23. That condition has never changed a bit. He says, "You'll have it no better than I had it. Don't look for it any better than I had it. The foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, the Son of Man has not where to lay his head." Jesus walked this earth for 3 years in a public ministry and never had a place to go to bed at night. 3 years. "The foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." He says, don't think that following me will be a bed of roses. Don't think that coming after me as a learner, as a disciple, is going to be a bed of roses, because it's not. It's not all fun and games. He did not promise us a rose garden. You can count on that. That's not one of his promises. The servant is no better than his Lord. And he looks out and he says, I want men and women in this crowd tonight who care nothing for the empty praise of this world. Because he didn't. I want men and women in this crowd tonight who care nothing for the wealth of this world. Men and women in this crowd tonight who care nothing for prestige and popularity. But what I want are people who care. People who care that this world is sick. Does that really bother you that this world is sick? People who care about that. People who care that this world is teetering on the brink of disaster. People who care that this world needs God. People who care that there is sickness and there's misery. People who care that there's hate and greed and injustice. People who care about things like that. And the answer to the whole business is Jesus Christ. Because only Jesus Christ can change a heart that is filled with hate and greed and lust and make that into a heart of love. Only Jesus can do that. See, you cannot grow a new heart any more than you can grow a new nose or a new ear or a new arm. You cannot grow a new arm. Well, you cannot grow a new heart. Growing hearts and making hearts new is Jesus' business. That's what he's come to do. And Bishop Fulton Sheen, the great Roman Catholic bishop, says Jesus Christ is the one who came into the world to change the world by changing the human heart. Changing the heart is Jesus' business. A new heart. And there's only one source of new hearts. You read in the book of Acts, it talks about people whose hearts were purified by faith. Imagine that. The Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. But the Bible says that that heart can be purified by faith. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. A brand new person. Old things passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And I know that one of the big problems in the life today is the search for identity. Who am I? Who am I? Well, the Bible says, he who finds his life shall lose it. But whoso loses his life for my sake, Jesus says, the same shall find it. You'll find life when you come to Jesus Christ. You'll find out who you are and what your life is all about. And that's the only thing that Jesus Christ offers is life. He makes no other offer. A challenging, meaningful, adventuresome, joyful life on a much higher plane than anyone can imagine. Without difficulties, right? No. Much of that life will be characterized by blood and by sweat and by tears. And probably in equal amounts, as a matter of fact. Well, you say, well, what will I gain if I give my life to the Lord tonight? Unreservedly, if I give my life to Jesus, what will I gain? Well, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Well, you say, well, if I do that, what security will I have? Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me. I know men in business who have done that. Doesn't mean they left their business. But it means that they stopped living for self-gain. When God gives them profit in their business, they find a place in the world that needs that help, and it goes out in a heart full of generosity and love, and they're a blessing to this world. That's what Jesus is looking for. Men and women who do not live for self, but live for Him. Well, you say, well then what is your basic offer tonight, Lord? I am come that you might have life and might have it more abundantly. See, tonight Jesus Christ offers the opportunity to be involved in the most exciting, the most challenging thing available to man. Fulfilling the will of God for your life. God has a will for your life, and that will is good and acceptable and perfect. The will of God is good, the will of God is acceptable, and the will of God is perfect. And the reasonable thing to do is to submit my life to that will, because that is what Jesus did. He did not come to do his own will, but the will of the Father, which had sent him. So we learn from Jesus Christ that that is the way of life, that it has attached to it blessing and adventure and joy and challenge. All of those things, you see, come from living a life the way Jesus lived. And so tonight Jesus is my son, give me thine heart. See, as I thought about this, I thought, what else is there to do? I can tell you that for me, everything else sounds sort of hollow, sounds kind of empty, sounds sort of stupid, sounds ridiculous, sounds so blah, it has no zing attached to it. Imagine living for this world, this idiotic, stupid world. Imagine being totally consumed with this world as it is today. And that is my goal. Doesn't that sound blah? Doesn't that sound dumb? But imagine being involved in the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now that has some life to it. That has some zing to it. That has something about it that I can give myself to. It is the reasonable thing, the Apostle Paul says. It is my reasonable service. The thing that sustains me is to do His will, Jesus said, and finish His work. That's discipleship. That's following Jesus. That's learning from Jesus. That's making His life a pattern for my life. And that's what this conference is all about. And that's all this conference is about. Learning from Jesus Christ and learning to live life as He saw it and as He lived it and as He taught it from the Word of God. So tomorrow morning, our first session is going to be on the Word of God. We're going to find out what this book is, how it affects our life, how we can get it into our lives, and make it a living part of our lives. And I'd like to have us close our little session tonight just with a word of prayer. And ask the Lord to not only help us to view life from the life of Jesus Christ and His perspective and learn how to be true followers of His, but also to pray specifically that the Word of God, the Spirit of God, that Jesus Christ Himself would communicate this Spirit, would communicate this truth in such a way that it's clear, more refreshing, more vital, more alive than we've ever understood it to be. Let's make that a matter of prayer. Let's pray together. Our Father, we think of the words of the prophet. They are not valiant for the truth on the earth. And we reflect upon our own lives and we wonder, was he speaking to me? Am I shuffling through life? Or is my life characterized by a bold, valiant spirit? Valiant for the truth. We think of the statement that Jesus Christ did not have a place to lay his head. And we think of our accommodations here, the fact that we all have a bed. We all have food. We all have the securities of life. And we wonder, do our lives really reflect the Lord Jesus Christ? We think of the fact that the thing that sustained thy son was to do thy will and finish thy work. That was his meat. And we wonder, is that what sustains me in this life, doing the will of God? Lord, there is so much that we see in the life of thy son that we would learn from. God, give us a hunger to learn. Give us the spirit of a learner this weekend. Make us hungry for thy truth. Burn truth into our hearts. We don't just want to be instructed a little bit or taught some new thing. But we want our lives gripped by the truth of God. We thank you, Lord, for this little time tonight when we could look into thy word together to learn from Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen.